Lord, you know it's really a blessing for us every time we have an opportunity to gather and to have a teacher teach us, to have your Holy Spirit have the opportunity to minister to us the Word of God and the truth of God and insight and revelation knowledge in the Word. Our hearts cry out for more of you, to know more of you and to know more of the provision that you've made for us and for your church. And Lord, as we're engaged in this study on the ministry gifts, our prayer is that you would lead us aright. You said that we have no need, that we depend entirely upon man to teach us, but the anointing which is within, that it will teach us and that he will give us a discerning between that which is of you and that which is not, and he'll separate that which is truth and that which is error. And if we touch on some things, Lord, that are not clearly stated in the Scripture, deliver us, Father, from opinion and from men's ideas as they depart from your truth. Let us develop those things we're going to take into our spirit from those that are clearly discernible from your Word. And if there's something that is not clearly discernible, Father, watch over it so that we may speak it forth as Paul did when he said, I have no direct command of the Lord on this. However, I speak it forth as believing that I have his wisdom and as one that has been found faithful. Now, we teach and minister on this subject believing that you'll do exactly that. And if there's something that's coming that is not of you, that you'll catch it and correct it or just redirect it in a different, just send it off into space somewhere so that the only thing we get is truth. Our prayer is made in Jesus' name, and because we are doing so, we have every confidence and expectation that you not only hear it, but that you'll answer it. Consequently, we open up our spirits to receive the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, we're ministering beginning last week on the subject of the ministry gifts of the Spirit. And our key verse, our master verse, if you will, is Ephesians 4:11. And we discussed this at some length last week, in which we're told, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until, now paraphrasing, until we all grow up and become completely and fully mature. We said last week that Jesus so loved his church that he not only called a body into existence, but he also gifted that body with the ministries that were necessary to bring the entire body of Christ to maturity or to full growth. And in the same way that a parent would not bring a child into existence without expecting to rear that child to maturity until the time that the child had come to the fullness of the stature of his measure as a man or a woman and could make it on his own. In the same way did Jesus, when the church was birthed, did he also provide for the ministry gifts of Christ as those that would parent the church, if you will, or minister to the body, and through that ministry bring the whole body of Christ, the little babies, the kindergartners, the high schoolers, and those that are at a higher level spiritually, bring us all to the maturity in Christ. And maturity is measured by what yardstick?
Jesus
is our yardstick. He's our measuring stick. That we are to be brought to the fullness of our stature in Christ. And so it's my responsibility as your pastor to do whatever it is that I sense God's Spirit telling me to do to bring you to maturity in Christ, to make you as much like Jesus as I can. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes it's pleasant, sometimes it's unpleasant, but I have that responsibility, and that's what I'm held accountable for. And God has given me as pastor to this particular ministry in the same way that he's given teachers to the body at large. He's given apostles, evangelists, and prophets, as we saw there in the 11th verse, for the express purpose to bring babies into the family, and then to take those babies to nurse them and develop them and mature them until we can all grow up to be like Jesus. It is God's purpose for you that you become like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that his objective for you and for me is that we all be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the first of many brethren. God wants many, many sons, and he wants us all to grow up to maturity, and that's what this is all about. And so Jesus has made provision for his church. He's made provision for his family. And we said last week that if the ministry gifts, these five particularly, and some others that we'll look at later, if these gifts are given to the body of Christ to mature the body, then we said that it was not possible for the body to mature without them. Didn't we say that? And so these ministry gifts will be in the body until it's mature, and without them, maturity will not come. And that's precisely what's happening in many of our local churches, you see. We have ministries that are not gifts of Jesus. And therefore, that body is not growing. It's not maturing. It's not developing. And that's no different today than it was a year ago, 5 years ago, and it won't be any different next year unless Jesus gives a ministry gift in there. You follow me? Follow that? Okay, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And tonight we want to look at how a person gets into the ministry. Quote, how does a person get into the ministry? We hear people talking frequently, I'm going into the ministry. What is a ministry gift, and how does it develop? How does a person become a minister in this way? How does a person become a ministry gift? We said last week that the ministry gifts were people, that Jesus would take a particular individual. In this case, since we know this one's readily identifiable, there was a day when Jesus took me and he said, now, whether you think this is a gift to be thankful for or not to be thankful for is strictly between you and the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that there was a day when Jesus said, I'm going to take this man, Vic Rockhill, and I'm going to give him to this local body in Douglasville as a pastoral gift. Someone once said, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Sometimes we make that mistake, don't we? We have problems with a gift. That's unfortunate when we do. But the net effect of that is Jesus took a man who had no idea about being a pastoral gift. I didn't want him to give me to anybody, if you want to know the truth. But he said, I want you to be a gift. And he asked me, would I? And I said, yes, I would. And so since I said yes, he gave me. Now, how does one become a ministry gift, and how does one enter the ministry? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us some insight into that. We're going to read two verses here in the 27th and the 28th verse. Now let's read the 27th first. And if you will, please, can we read it aloud? Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. All right? The church of Jesus Christ is the body of Jesus Christ. It is made up of a variety of members. There are hands and feet and so on, and you know that basic premise. We've studied that many times in the past. Now, the next verse, I want you to read the first, down to the first comma. Read it aloud. And God hath set some in the church. And God hath set some in the church. Now, what are the first four words there?
Yes.
Who did this setting?
God
did the setting. God establishes the ministry gift. God sets or calls. Man does not set. Now, I want you to understand that. These ministries are not given by man, they're given by God. If they're not given by God, they're not God anointed. We'll look at that in just a minute. I want you to see tonight that the ministry gifts are God called and God ordained. Clearly we see in Ephesians 4:11 it said, and he gave. Here in 1 Corinthians 12:28 it says, and God hath set. And so how does a man become a ministry gift?
God calls him.
God calls him. He does not decide when he's 18 years old, well, let's see, what am I going to do for a living? You know, my dad was a pastor. It wasn't too bad. I think maybe I'll just be a pastor. The majority of the men and the women that we have in the, quote, ministry today are men and women that man called, not God called. And that's why the effectiveness is not there, and that's why the fruit is not there, and that's why the fruit that is born does not remain. A ministry gift is God called. All right, now let's look on here at the next one word. The fifth word is what?
Psalm.
Oh. You mean I can't look there at that verse and make a choice? You mean I can't look at that? Oh, God, I want to be an apostle. Oh, God, I think I'll be an evangelist. I can tell you if I had done that, I wouldn't have chosen the one I chose. I mean, it ultimately developed. Although, don't misunderstand, a pastor, you know, it's a wonderful place of service for God. But in looking at it, I mean, from the outside looking in, based on what I knew previously, I never would have chosen that. God hath set some. Now, does that mean that this man could be called to one of these ministries and this one not? Does it mean that every person is called to one of these five offices? It means exactly the opposite, doesn't it? It means that the vast majority of us are not called to these ministry offices. The ministries are called for our benefit. Are you with me? God hath called some and set them in the where?
Church.
Church. Parts of the church that are separated to be ministries. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on. We'll discuss that list subsequently when we look a little further on. All right, now if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, I want to talk to you about this calling. That we've said that God sets the ministry gifts in the church, that God doesn't. There's a tremendous difference between God doing it and man doing it. There is a definite call of God if God is going to use you in the ministry. Now, when I say the ministry, you understand what I mean now. The fivefold ministry. I'm not talking about the fact that every person is to be ministering to others. That's the duty of all believers. But I'm talking to those who are given as full-time, dedicated gifts to the church. Mark chapter 2. And this is something that if you're unsure, if you sense maybe you have a calling on your life and you're not sure, I want you to listen carefully tonight to some of the things I say, because I believe the Spirit of God wants to identify how you will know a call, if you've received one or if you may receive one in the future. All right? Mark chapter 2, looking at verse number 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now look at the fourth chapter, Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at another instance, and then I want you to see something there. Matthew 4, looking at the 18th verse. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. All right, now from those two stories, there are basically two factors that I want you to see about the calling of Jesus. Is it likely that Jesus, who called these men upon the earth in one fashion, is it likely that he would call men today by a different manner? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it? And so if we look at how did he call men during his earthly ministry, then we ought to be able to get some insight as to how he's going to call men today. Does that make any sense to you? Okay. What's the first thing that you saw? He called. It was a definite and real call, wasn't it? He had a definite and real call, all four of these men. The Lord personally called them. It was not somebody else who said, I believe you're an evangelist. It wasn't somebody say, I believe you're a teacher. I believe you have the anointing to teach. That wasn't how the call came, was it? Who did the calling?
Jesus
personally called, and it was a definite call. All right? What's the second thing you noticed? And it's in the second story in the call of Simon and Andrew. All right, but that doesn't have to do with the call. That has to do with the response. They did leave immediately, but as part of the call, what's the second aspect there that strikes you?
I will make you fishers of men.
What is that?
He said,
I will make you evangelists.
All right, that is a call to a definite work. Or ministry. He didn't say to them, I call you to the ministry. He said, I call you to make you fishers of men. When he called me, you know what he called me to do? He called me to lead my people. That's what he said. He never said the word pastor. He said, I've called you to lead my people. You know what a shepherd does? See, now someone who herds cattle, do you know how you herd cattle? From behind. You drive cattle. But if you've ever seen a shepherd, see, a shepherd can't drive. I mean, sheep won't drive. Sheep have to be led. And the Lord said to me, I've called you to lead my people. And when I was wrestling with him, what is it you want me to do? Because I didn't understand the office. And I didn't understand what he was trying to tell me. He gave me a clear and definite call and to a specific and definite work, but I didn't understand it. See, at the time. And so today, when Jesus calls, he will call in a definite way. We're going to talk in just a few moments about some of those manifestations. And it will be a call to a definite facet of the ministry. And how will we recognize that? We'll talk about that in just a moment. You should know that bishops and denomination boards and that kind of thing who are trying to do today apostolic work are no substitute for a heaven-called man with an apostolic ministry in his heart. A young man who thought it would be a good idea to be a preacher and a pastor, and he goes and gets himself a good education, and he becomes, in essence, a religious administrator, is no substitute for a God-called shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem, see, that we're having in so many of our churches and so many of our denominations. You cannot make yourself a ministry gift. It has to come as the call from the Lord. All right, let's look, please, if we can, at Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Oh, glory to Jesus' wonderful name. Amos chapter 7. See, you do not go into the ministry because your dad thinks it's a good idea. You don't go into the ministry because your mother thinks it's a good idea. You don't go into the ministry because your husband thinks it's a good idea or your wife thinks it's a good idea. You don't go into the ministry because you think it's a good idea. You go into the ministry because there's a divine call. That Jesus personally calls you. Don't go into the ministry without it. You cannot make it. It's hard enough with it. And without it, it's impossible. Amos chapter 7 and verse number 14. Listen to this. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I had no business being a prophet. I mean, there wasn't any prophets in my family. It was the furthest thing from my mind. I was a farmer. And the Lord took me. As I did what?
Followed the flock.
Not while I was clamoring at his door, put me in the ministry. I was following the flock. I was just minding my own business. Where was Moses when he was called?
He was with
a flock of sheep out in Midian. He'd been there 40 years. Now, you know, after 40 years, you really don't expect God's going to call you to do anything magnificent, do you? But he was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. Amos is, he's really explaining his call here. And he said, the furthest thing from my mind was to be a prophet. That never entered my mind. But while I was following the flock, what happened?
The Lord said unto me,
Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Now, while we're in there, let me show you several things. First of all, he had a definite call directly from the Lord, didn't he? The Lord spoke to him and gave him this call. And what was the call to do? To prophesy. He had a calling to a definite ministry. Now, having received that calling, what was his attitude as he began to operate in it? Verse 16, what was his attitude?
Listen to what I have to say.
Listen, whether you like it or not, I'm the one. God called me. It wasn't my idea. If he wanted you, he'd have called you, but he didn't. He called me, and therefore I'm just doing what he told me to do. I have the call of God on my life. He said to speak these words, and now listen up. Now let me tell you something about operating in the ministry. Without a divine call, there is no power behind the ministry. With the call of God, there is confidence and assurance to do what God is telling you to do. And I'll just speak you this word of warning, now, just based on my own experience and based on what I read in the scriptures, but more so even on my own experience. Don't you enter the ministry without the divine call. Don't do it. You'll be a misfit. You'll be a disaster. You'll do more harm to the cause of Christ than you will benefit. But if you have the call of God and you know that you've got it, then don't hold back. When I was called to the pastoral ministry, the Lord spoke to me very definitely, and he spoke to me before he ever did anybody else, and he gave me the call. And I was wrestling with him as to whether it meant pastor or not, because that was the only thing that I had immediately in front of me, and all he ever said was, lead my people. And as I was wrestling through that, trying to figure out what it was that he really wanted me to do, he began to stir among the hearts of the people, and the people then started to come and began to say, what are we looking for a pastor for? See, the way our church was formed originally, we had a small group. One of the first things we did was we began to look for a pastor right away. But in those early days, I was doing the preaching and the ministering and just kind of looking after the flock and serving as the, well, what the people asked me to do was, will you be our shepherd until we can call a pastor? That was the arrangement that was made. And I said, yes, I will, knowing that it was strictly temporary. And so immediately we began to look for a pastor. And everything we tried turned to mud. We couldn't, nothing would gel. I mean, everything fell apart. We had an appointment with a man in San Diego, California, in Los Angeles, California, to talk to a man, and he got the wrong day and the wrong hotel, and just everything went wrong. We tried every way to get us a pastor. And then the Lord began to minister to the people. Hey, what are we looking for a pastor for? We already have one. I'll tell you something else about the divine call. If you have the divine call on your life, other people will see it. You will not have to announce it. I didn't make the first announcement, hey, I'm the pastor, come follow me. The people sensed that and began to say, hey, what are we looking for a pastor for? God's already given us one. Now, I still wasn't absolutely sure. I should have been, but I wasn't. I was still young in the Lord, and my wife wasn't absolutely sure, and she wasn't as sure as I was at the time. And the church asked me, would I be the pastor? And I thought, well, you know, I'm really not absolutely sure, and especially since my wife is not absolutely sure, I'm just not going to do anything. And I didn't for several months until the Lord made it so clear to me and so clear to her that there was absolutely no doubt. And I've had very many wonderful opportunities to doubt, but the certainty of that call has been the only thing that has kept me going. There have been times when I had absolutely nothing except the assurance that I had the call. And if I didn't have that, I would have caved in a long time ago. So I cannot overemphasize this, because the Lord has really ministered in my own life. If you don't have the call and you're not sure, then you don't jump into the ministry. You wait until you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And then when you know, you go. Now remember this, if Jesus is going to take you and use you as a gift to the church, If he's powerful enough to give you as a gift to the church, do you think he can make you assured of that calling in your life? I mean, does he have the ability to give you an assured confidence in your heart that you have the calling of God? Then whatever you do, wait for it. Wait for it. I have known men who have had the calling of God upon their life and have jumped immediately into it, but didn't have the assurance. It was like, I feel God calling me. I sense this, but didn't have the deep assurance of it, had an opportunity, jumped into it. But when the difficulties came, they did not. Faith comes by hearing what?
The Word
of God. In this book, does it say, can you give me chapter and verse that I call Vic Rockhill as pastor?
No.
It's not in there, isn't it? Is it? How am I going to get faith for that then? God's going to have to speak His Word to me in my heart. And I better wait until I get it. And so better you. You follow? Because there'll be no faith apart from the Word of God. There'll be no faith if I say, you're an evangelist. That won't produce faith. Might produce some hope in you. Might produce some excitement. There won't be any faith there, see, unless it's the prophetic word. But God will give you a call in your heart. We're going to talk about prophecy in just a few moments. All right, the Lord said. If you think about all of those in the Scripture who obtained a call from God, I'm going to give you the names of just a few. You can read these stories for yourself. In Isaiah chapter 6, you'll find Isaiah having a confrontation with God. And you will find God speaking to him and saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah responding and said, here am I will go. And you remember the cherubim took the coal and touched his lips with it off of the altar. If you read Acts the 9th chapter, you'll find Saul confronting Jesus personally and getting the call to go to minister to the Gentiles. If you'll remember the story of Jesus' call, when was he called? In the water baptism. Didn't it when he came out of the water, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and that's when his ministry began. All through Old Testament and New Testament, you'll see a specific and very divine call. All right, now, how can you tell a divine call? We all want to see it written in the sky, don't we? Dear Frankie, I call you and set you in the church as love God. Dear John, I call you and give you as a gift to my church as, sign God. We take a picture of that, see? Take a photograph of it. We put it on our mirror and we look at it every morning. Here's my call. But God's call doesn't come that way. God's call comes to a believer where?
In the Spirit.
Where does God talk to us? Because where does He live? You see, if God didn't live inside us, He might have to write us in the sky. But if I lived inside you and I wanted to talk to you, I wouldn't write you a message in the sky. I'd write it in your heart. I'd talk to you in here. And so where do you obtain a divine call? In your own spirit. And we must learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as God's dealing with us in the realm of the Spirit. This is where it'll begin to come. And because of that, always it doesn't come real strong the first time. And sometimes it begins like a, just kind of a haunting little knowing. And you ponder that and you wonder about that. And you say, could that possibly be? God speaks to you one day when you're praying, or He wakes you up in the middle of the night and something comes. Or you're doing absolutely nothing. You're going down the highway thinking about what kind of peanut butter you're going to buy. And something just bubbles up on the inside of you about your, you know, about your ministry. Some folks, at the very moment that they're born again, right then, at that moment, at their born again experience, the Spirit of God will begin to minister something and they'll sense a call. Other folks, right after they've been born again or are filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll begin to sense a call. We must learn how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that's way down on the inside of us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And while you're turning there, let me say that that's the way the Lord began to deal with me. He spoke to me, but in my immaturity. And most of us at that time in our life, we are very immature and we can't discern the voice of God. Do you have any idea of the fact that God has spoken much more to you than you've ever heard Him say? Do you realize that? God has said so much to you that you've rejected as not being God. It's incredible. It's incredible that He even continues to try. But he's talking to us all the time. Over in the 139th Psalm, it says that his thoughts towards us are more than the sand on the seashore. He's in communion with us all the time, but we reject these things and we don't recognize them as coming from the Lord. And particularly when you're just kind of drifting along and everything is real, you're happy to be saved and God's in the process of working in your circumstances and you're just in love with Jesus and everything is wonderful, all of a sudden something begins to develop on the inside of you and you begin to sense, not necessarily a specific word, but you just have a sense in there. Perhaps you go to a meeting and you hear a great evangelist and inside you the Spirit of the Lord begins to give you something along that line and you just, could that possibly be? And you begin to ponder that, turn that thing over. It's almost as if in the way that Mary, do you remember when the angel spoke to Mary the word of the Lord about Jesus, that she would birth this child and that he would so and so, and she took these things and pondered them in her heart. The night that Jesus was born, the angels came and spoke to the shepherds and all. She took all these things and pondered them in her heart. Even though the Lord was speaking to her directly through his angels, she did not understand what was going on and she just tucked them away in her heart and she pondered on them. And what I was saying a moment ago is ponder as long as it takes you to ponder. Until you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And once you know, then go. If you feel called to the evangelistic ministry, you make sure that you have that calling on your life. And when you know that you have it, go. If God has called you to a missionary field, you be sure you have the call so that when you're in the middle of the Brazilian jungle and things aren't going exactly the way, you know, there's no Holiday Inn there. And you're not sure that whether God really called you or not, you better be sure before you go, see, before you get down there. When you get to the place in your ministry where you have to make a choice as to whether you're going to put your children first or put the work of God first, you better have that decision made long time before that. Are you listening to me? Mm-hmm. See, the time to make that decision is not when you're confronted with it, but when you answer the call. And if you don't have the definite call, it's not going to flow. And that is exactly why we have so many people entering the ministry and they're in it for a year, two, three, four, whatever, and they just can't make it. They come out. When I was young, I grew up in the Presbyterian church, and because it's Presbyterian doesn't really make it any different from most of the other churches. And that's not to be critical of our denominational churches, but This particular pastor was a young man, and he was the pastor in our church, in our local church there. Small country church, actually it was a parish of four churches. And he preached in two churches every Sunday and alternated, and then we had a seminary student that came the other two Sundays. This fellow was a young fellow shortly out of seminary, had a lovely wife and a couple of young children. And one night, just completely out of the blue, he went into the bedroom and put a gun to his head and blew his brains out. Now, what happened? First of all, he probably wasn't born again. But certainly he was man called and not God called. I mean, a God called man does not put a gun to his head, because the Lord is able to perfect that which concerneth us. And he's able to complete the good work, you see, that he's begun in us. But if a man begins that work, a man's not able to complete it. And so you don't want to get out there on your own. Now, my prayer and my heart's desire is that out of this ministry, out of this body here, that God would raise up all kinds of good gifts for the Church of Jesus Christ. But I don't want one of you volunteering for service until you have a call, until you know you've got it. And if the whole church was called, it would suit me just fine. But I don't want anybody going into the ministry without knowing you have a call, because I know that the disaster that follows that, and I know the terrible torment that can come in that kind of a situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16, this is something else now, another aspect of how can you tell a divine call. First of all, you'll have a witness or a conviction in your own spirit, probably indicated over a period of time. Before I go to this scripture, let me just share this with you as well. I started off on this and then I got sidetracked. When the Lord began to deal with me in my own spirit about pastoring, then he would, in my private devotions, as I'd be praying, I would just feel this impression to get a pencil and paper and I would start to write. And the way it first started to come, I would be praying and all of a sudden my language would change, and it would be, instead of praying in the spirit, it would be speaking in tongues. And I knew I was bringing forth a message. And while I would speak in tongues, the Lord would have me write down the interpretation of it. I mean, it's I mean, I don't see that in here anywhere, but I know it, I mean, in, you know, in the pages of this book. But I know it was God. And I would just write. I would speak in tongues and I would write. And it was like a personal letter that he was dictating through me, to me. Yeah, I don't share these with anybody, you know, I just keep them for myself. And he would start to talk to me about what he was doing, and he would deal with me about his calling, and he would say, "Don't you see what I've been doing with you? And can't you see how I've been preparing you? And don't you remember when you did this?" And if I didn't know about the things of the Spirit, I'd have thought I was going wacko, but I knew that it was the Spirit of God. And he would tell me all this, to look back and see how he'd been training me and how he'd been developing me. And then he began to talk to me about the qualities of leadership and what he had called me to do. And he began to speak things to me about the far distant future. Now, that was 6 years ago, and most of the things that he said we haven't even seen yet. But I know, you know, I know they're going to come to pass. But that's how he was working with me. Witness in my spirit. Then he began to speak to me prophetically, and then he began to speak through others in confirming ways. And then when I was absolutely sure, and my wife was absolutely sure, she being a part of me, and I wouldn't go on without her, and don't you either. Don't you either. You can't leave him behind. And you can't leave her behind. You can't do it. You've got to go together. I couldn't leave my wife behind anymore. And I wasn't stubborn. She wasn't resisting. She just didn't have the same revelation that I did. And it just took her a little while to get a hold of it in her spirit. It was kind of a wild thing. And I couldn't leave her behind any more than I could leave my leg behind. Don't you understand what I'm saying? And so it is with you. If you're married, you're going to have to go together. Now, your husband or your wife may not be called to the same ministry that you're called. You can be a ministry gift to the church and he or she not be called to the same ministry, but you'll be working together and you'll be supporting one another. Otherwise, you're not operating in the call that God has for you. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now verse number 16 is an additional way that you will be able to identify the divine call. "For though I preach the gospel," Paul said, "I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I have such an inner compulsion that really I don't have much of a choice. It consumes me. It's so intense in me, I am compelled to preach this gospel, Paul said. And if I don't, I'm in deep trouble. If you have that kind of a compulsion to win souls for Christ, now that would be in what ministry generally?
Evangelist.
Now all you want to do is get people saved, get people saved, get people saved. And you know some folks like that. There are others that where you just have a tremendous compulsion to study the Word of God and to really dig in there and then share that with others. Revelation, insight. What would that be?
Teacher.
A teacher. You have a tremendous love for people and a concern to see people grow in the Lord. What would that be? That'd be your pastor shepherd, you see? That kind of thing. So if you have a compulsion in one of those areas, it's a signal that that the call is real. In Luke 16, let's go over there. We'll see another aspect. And this one is so important. While you're looking over there, again, let me give you an additional one here just to save us a moment of time. If you can be happy doing something else, you're not called. If you can be happy in some other vocation, you are not called to the ministry. The divine call of God is so powerful, it's so compulsive that you know that you couldn't do anything else. I know. I was a very happy businessman. I mean, real happy. I couldn't do it again. I couldn't go back to it. I used to get so excited about selling copy machines. I mean, I really would get turned on. Now, that sounds strange to you, but that was my business. I was really concerned about that. And to see those big sales figures coming in every month and so on, I couldn't get less excited about anything right now than the sale of a copy machine. Because my compulsion, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? My compulsion is to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to mature the saints of God. I couldn't be happy doing that anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that Howard, who is presently doing that, shouldn't be happy in his work. See? Or someone else that's in that kind of thing. But if you have come to a place where you know that you couldn't be happy doing anything except preaching the Word of God, or teaching, or winning souls to Jesus, then that's an indication that there's a divine call there. Are you with me? All right, here's another criteria that there are many. We're not going to look at them all. We'll look at a few. Luke 16, we're looking at the 10th verse. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You can test your own faithfulness to the little things to determine whether you're going to be faithful in the large. And I can tell you that God did not call you to the ministry if you're unfaithful in little things. He is not in need of people who don't know how to be faithful. He is not in need of people who don't know the meaning of commitment. He is not in need of anybody who says, well, those things are beneath me. Give me something big to do. If you're faithful in your local church, if you're faithful to do the job that you said you were going to do, if you're faithful to accomplish the things that the pastor or your teacher or whoever you're ministering with has asked you to do, there's at least the potential there for divine service. If not, there absolutely isn't. Now, again, from my own experience, I was called to the ministry now shortly after I was saved, I mean, within a couple of years after I was saved. But all of the years of my life, I had developed a faithfulness to the work of the Lord. I mean, if we had church on Sunday, I was there. I mean, even though I didn't know Jesus, I was committed to the work of the Lord. I was always, as those of you who knew me before I was saved, you knew that I was very much involved in the work of the Lord. Always committed to it, dedicated to it, even though it was not really the same kind of labor that it is now. And I had proven long before God ever called me to the ministry, I was proven that I was faithful and that I wouldn't be slack on what He called me to do. They knew that. Now, you've got to understand why I'd share that. Now, I'm sharing that not to magnify me, but to give you an indication that if you think that God is calling you to the ministry, but you're not a faithful servant in your local church, you're deceived. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Acts. And we'll talk a moment about the methods by which we're called, by which people are called into the ministry. And the methods are not terribly important. The Bible doesn't really go into very much detail on them. The critical aspect is that when we are called, that we obey. There are there's a passage of Scripture here in the 13th chapter that some folks have misunderstood and they have mistaken and they've really gotten out in left field with. And I'll begin to read it, the first and second verse here, and third. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, then they sent them away. Now, many will read that passage of Scripture and they will say that Saul and Barnabas were called to the apostolic ministry by prophetic utterance. While they were praying, this group, the Holy Ghost said, obviously it was prophecy that came forth, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, and so on. And many would say that prophecy calls people into the ministry. And because of that, a great many people who have had hands laid upon them in a prophetic kind of service, and it's the Lord would say unto thee, My son, I've called you to the apostolic ministry, thou should be an apostle. And I have given unto you this gift and this gift and this gift and this gift. And immediately, because he has confidence and trust in that particular individual, he goes out and tries to be an apostle. And he falls flat on his schnozola. And we've got a lot of people in the ministry today, particularly in charismatic circles, who have been set in the ministry that way. Unfortunately, what's wrong with that is that's not God's way. How was Paul and Barnabas called into the ministry here?
By God.
How?
He said, I already have called.
I've already called them, that's right.
That's right.
Prophetically, he said, separate them, I've already called them.
Amen.
See, the call had already been given. He said, now I just want you to act on this. And by prophecy, he said, set them apart. And he confirmed in their hearts, or confirmed through prophecy, what had already been spoken in their heart. God, as our brother says, has called them. Okay? Now, if you go to a meeting like that, somebody lays hands on you, whether it's me or anybody else, and begins to give you that kind of ministry, God can speak to you that way, but it will always confirm.
Amen.
Always confirm. Always confirm. Now, let me tell you something else about that kind of prophecy. If you have hands laid upon you and prophecy is given to you and it comes forth like this, I have given unto you the gift of healing and the word of knowledge, and I've called you to the prophet's ministry. And you go a year and 2 years and 3 years and 4 years and you're trying to get that word of knowledge and you're trying to get that gift of healing and you're trying to act as a prophet, son, and it's not coming. That whoever said, you know, those things has missed the Lord a country mile. Because I tell you what, God's supernatural ministries and God's supernatural gifts will make way for themselves.
Amen.
You don't have to work them up. You don't have to be trained in order to get them to flow. If God has given you the gift of healing and somebody has ministered that to you and 2 years later it hasn't flowed in your life, something's wrong. Are you listening?
Amen.
And there are a lot of very frustrated people in the Church of Jesus Christ because they've been involved in that kind of ministry and they've had things spoken to them and it didn't confirm what God had already spoken in their heart. It excited them and they were hopeful. Oh, good, God has done thus and so for me. And folks have gotten into a lot of excess and it brings reproach upon the cause of Christ and it brings reproach upon the, quote, charismatic movement, if you will. And so be careful about that. If you get prophecy and it doesn't confirm what's in your spirit, then it's not of God. Prophecy is not a call. It's only a confirmation. All right, nextly, seeing a need. And this is an interesting subject. Seeing a need is not a call to the ministry. Let me say that again. Seeing a need is not a call to the ministry. There are many who are in the ministry today because there was a need. There's a need for a pastor, and so they become a pastor. Now, see, there would have been a perfect opportunity for me if I didn't have a divine call. It would have been, the opportunity was tailor-made. The people had already said, would you look after us until we call a pastor? And we didn't have a pastor, and we needed one. And here I was, it would have been very easy, you see, to say, well, there's a need and I love God and I want to serve God. And so here's a need and that's a calling on my life. And that is being led by what? Circumstances, isn't it? That's being led by circumstances and that is a circumstantial call. That is not a divine call. We have very many men in our ministry like that who have been circumstantially called. They loved God. Let me give you this instance, and perhaps you'll know some of these folks, and maybe there'd be somebody later that would listen to this tape and it would help them. There are very many people in the ministry today, pastors, who love God with all their heart. I mean, they're born again, they're in love with Jesus, and they're so in love with Him they would do anything to serve Him, and they feel this urging in and they want to give their lives in Christian service. But in most of our churches, there's only one way to give yourself into Christian service, and that is to go to the seminary and be a pastor. And consequently, we have a lot of pastors in our pulpit who have seen the need, felt a call to serve God, and didn't know any other way to serve Him except in the pastoral ministry, and have come out, quote, man-made pastors. Some of these offices, we'll talk about some of these more specifically, but suffice it for me to say right now, that I do not believe personally, and we'll share some scripture on it when we get over to it, and so don't get too excited about it right now. I do not believe that God would call a woman to the pastoral ministry. I believe a woman could be called to the fivefold ministry, but not the pastoral or the apostolic ministry. And when we look at that, I'll show you what I mean by that. All right, now, a lot of folks have happened. We're having this tremendous pressure in our denominational churches to get women in the ministry, and they're trying to get into the pastoral ministry. The flock of Jesus Christ won't accept them generally because, you see, it's not in their heart. It's not in their heart. And here are women who are dedicated to the Lord, many of them. And some of them are just plain, can I say libbers? And you understand what I mean? I mean, they're just plain wannabe men, so to speak. But there really are some very sincere ladies. I mean, lovely sisters in the Lord. And they want to give themselves into the ministry, into the full-time ministry. And there's no other place for them to serve except there. And so they go off to seminary. And, of course, there's, you know, there's a big push on to get women in the ministry. And so then you have frustrated women because they can't get pastoral assignments. The ones that can, the churches don't respond to very well. And it just really is a mess. And all it does is just mess up the Church of Jesus Christ because we have not understood the divine call. And seeing a need does not mean a calling to the ministry. Gordon Lindsay says that the gospel without the supernatural is not really the gospel. I agree with that. And Kenneth Hagin says that one of the ways that you can determine a divine call is that God gives an anointing to go along with it. We'll talk more about that in the next lesson. A pastor without an anointing, a supernatural anointing to pastor, is not going to do a job of pastoring. An evangelist without a supernatural anointing to evangelize with success by the Holy Ghost in winning souls to Christ is not called to the ministry gift of evangelist. And so if a man or woman has a divine call, it will be evidenced by the anointing of God. And we'll talk some more about that. I like what Kenneth Hagin said as he was tying up the loose ends on this subject about the divine call. And someone asked him one day, "Brother Hagin, don't you ever get down?" I said, "No, I stay up all the time. If we just have half a crowd, I'm up just as much as when we have a big crowd. You see, I know God called me. And I know he called me to come here. And so I will stay here until he tells me to leave. If no one shows up but two snaggle-toothed old women, I'll give them my best and stay faithful. I never even think about I might be out of the will of God because I know God said go." Now see, that's the kind of confidence that comes when you know you have the divine call. And it's been tested over a period of years. And I can really say amen to that. I can't overemphasize this fact. All right, let's go to Jeremiah. And let's look at a new facet. And we put this under the general category of those whom God calls, he equips. You may be saying to yourself, "Well, I feel God has called me to a particular facet of the ministry, but I'm not qualified. And there's absolutely no way that I could do that." You remember what God told Paul? That my strength is made perfect in your... You see, God is not looking for able people. He's looking for willing people. He's not looking for qualified people. He's looking for unqualified people who are obedient and faithful and willing. And so many times we have said, we have looked at people in the natural, and we've looked at so-and-so's wife, and we've looked at so-and-so's husband, and we've seen natural talents, and we've said, "Oh, if so-and-so ever got saved, God could really use him." How many times have you heard that? God doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need your abilities. He's got plenty of his own, and his own are not in the flesh anyway. His are in the spirit. Now, he will use the natural abilities that you have, and he will use the talents and the skills and the preparation that he has made in you even before you knew you had to call. But that is not what is going to make you an apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, or teacher. What will make you in one of those offices is the equipping of God, and those whom he calls, he equips. All right, in Jeremiah, the first chapter, there are two passages here. We're talking about being equipping the equipping of God in a supernatural way, now not a natural way. We'll say oftentimes we'll say about people who have natural talents about how, well, obviously God has called you to such and such a ministry. But it seems that the Lord uses the weak things of the world and the foolish to confound the wise. And he will take the bumbling, stumbling down, a fallen person and infuse him with his power and infuse him with his ability and make him a marvelous evangelist or a marvelous pastor. Or I've known pastors who couldn't preach their way out of a paper bag. But they are tremendous shepherds because they love the sheep, see, and they care for the flock, and they know how to comfort, and they know how to caress, and they know how to put salve on wounds, and they know how to minister the word one-on-one, and they would not attract great crowds because of their preaching, but because of the love that they have in their hearts, people just gravitate to them. And so a pastor doesn't necessarily have to be the world's greatest preacher. As a matter of fact, sometimes that can be a disadvantage. And oftentimes when people are calling, you see, if people are hiring their pastor rather than accepting the gift that Jesus gives, generally when we hire a pastor, we're not looking for the qualities that God knows that we need. And oftentimes we get messed up there, so we get the wrong kind of a man. We want a silver-tongued orator that never offends anybody, never talks about money, you know, always looks good, handles himself well in the community, and people think well of him, and he's a hail fellow well met and charismatic in his personality and never steps on our toes. And if the Keith Green must have had that in mind when he took Charles Finney's little dissertation on how to preach without results, and made the little track that's in our track rack, if you've ever read that. And we have a lot of those kind in the pulpits. And, of course, the people that are sitting in the pews, they're getting what they want. You know, they're getting the silver-tongued oration with no power in it, no spirit in it. In Jeremiah 1, the call here is from God to Jeremiah to the ministry of a prophet. And we see, I'll not read the whole thing, but let's read in verse 7. After Jeremiah was called, I guess we better go back and read. Start verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And this, let me just make a comment here, that when you got born again, the Lord didn't just decide then to make you a gift to the church. I mean, he's had that in mind long, long time ago. Several years ago, this is a personal note, several years ago, we were back in Pennsylvania, which is our home, and my wife and I went to see my father's older brother, who was not very well, and I knew he wasn't saved, and I was concerned about him, and we went to see he and his wife, and talked to him about his relationship with the Lord and so on, and he talked openly about that. And in the course of that conversation, he said to me, "So you're a preacher now, Vic." And he's in his 70s, and here I am in my 40s. But he talked to me like I was a young boy. And actually, he called me by the name that they used to call me when I was this long, which wasn't Vic. And he said, "So you're a preacher now, Vic." And I said, yes, and a tear welled up in his eye, and he began to tell me something I did not know. He said, you know, it was always your grandmother. My grandmother had six children. She had three girls and three boys. She said it was always your grandmother's desire that one of her boys would be a preacher. And she was a faithful Christian, so was her husband. The whole family was like that. And none of the boys did. And he saw this as an answer to his mother's prayer. Woo, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. And so I'll be just sitting there in the living room. I got the thrill of my life. I had no idea that my grandmother even ever had that in mind. And so here she had three boys, and she's long gone. But the seed, you see, and that desire kept on. God had that in his mind long, 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 long time ago. And I'm sure he knew where I would be today. And so he knows where you are, and he knows where he wants you, and he's able to bring you forth. If the Lord could bring a pastoral gift out of my life, then, and most of you don't know me from before, then he can bring out of you anything he wants. See? Anything he wants. In Jeremiah, then, before I knew you, before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, natural reaction, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child." He was just a young boy. And the Lord said unto me, "Say not, don't you say that, I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee." In other words, if I called you, I'm going to equip you. "And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Now, verse 9 is critical. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth." What happened? There came the equipping. Don't say you can't do this. I haven't equipped you yet. He stuck forth and it touched his mouth. We were, it was June 8th, 9th, 10th, something like that, of 1977, I believe. Maybe 6, but I think it was 1977. It was before we were a church. Joan Schallenberger came over to our house with another lady from the community. You remember that night, Joan? They came, she brought this lady over for some ministry, and I wasn't a pastor. But we talked some, and I had no desire to really minister that night because I was sick, had a sore throat, the Lord always use you when you think you can't be used. He'll require you to minister. This is the way he does. If I get in a pit, you know, and just don't want to minister, and my phone will ring, and somebody will need exactly what I need, and so while I minister to them, the Holy Ghost ministers to me. That's just the way it works. So after we ministered to this lady and the Lord did a really beautiful work there, I asked them, the Spirit of God was really strong in the room. I said, would you pray for me? And I asked Joan, would she pray for me? She said, I've never done this before. We were all real new in the Lord. She said, what do I do? I said, well, take your hand and put it on my throat and pray. Well, she was embarrassed, but she was obedient. And she did take her hand, put it on my throat. She started to pray. Well, the Lord started to move upon me, and my lips became like fire. I mean, they just like they were alive with fire. And while we were praying, the Spirit of God just gave me Isaiah 6, where he had, glory to Jesus, where the cherubim had taken the coal of fire and had put it on Isaiah's lips, and because he had said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips," and God says, "I've cleansed your speech." And later on that night, as I was laying on the bed, that my lips began to burn again. I mean, like fire. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but it just, I don't know. I couldn't do anything about it. It got so that it was almost frightening because it was so powerful. And the Lord was ministering to me that night that he had cleansed my speech and gave me the anointing right then, the equipping supernaturally to speak the Word of God. Now, if you think I preach the Word of God well or teach the Word of God well, you don't need to commend me for that or compliment me for that. You can thank God, because it was on that occasion, hallelujah, that Jesus took the coals and touched my lips and cleansed them and caused the anointing to be here. And so I read this passage, and this is as personal to me, you know, what happened to Jeremiah, because I understand that. And subsequently, when I would, for a short period of time, not a long period, but a short period of time, when I would begin to prepare myself to speak forth the word, and I would begin to, I can't do this, my lips would begin to burn. And, hallelujah, glory. And he would confirm to me, "Now, cut that garbage out. Now, don't you remember what I did? Now, go on and do it. Just believe it." And that hasn't happened in a long, long, long time. But I'd be sitting on the sofa on a Friday night getting ready to go over to the full church and for our little prayer meeting that we had every Friday night. And occasionally I would teach. But I felt so inadequate, and the Lord would stir that once again. And so I'm real close to this sister, and that's one of the reasons why God really used her to minister to me in that particular. I had no idea that was going to take place. She was praying for the healing of a throat. See? But God used that instrument. Remember when Jesus came to Ananias and sent him down to see Paul? Lay your hands on him, the scales are going to come off his eyes, he's going to receive the Holy Ghost. Ananias says, "Me?" But he went in obedience to do that. And so here, just an ordinary disciple, but God worked through that disciple, you see, to anoint his apostle. All right, then the Lord, we're reading from verse 9, "The Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." All right, let's go over to, there's the equipping. Gosh, it's 9 o'clock, but I'm not going to jump off here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 2. I want to read a few verses here while we're on this subject. I don't want to lose it. Ezekiel 2, verse number 2, and the Spirit, Ezekiel is telling us about his call here. Now, if we don't get through very much of this, would you read tonight from here on through the third chapter, the seventh verse, and you'll get the whole story, but you'll see the idea. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me up on my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the church. See, he had a prophet's call, and now he's getting a prophet's anointing and a prophet's equipping supernaturally. I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And then let's go on down, verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I shall give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, and so on and so forth. Now here's the calling, and then here's the equipping. He put the message in him in this very dramatic way. Okay? All right, let's stop right there. We'll pick up in that area next week. And I want to talk just a moment more about the supernatural nature of the equipping as opposed to the natural nature. And then hopefully next week we can, I don't know whether we will or not, but surely the week after that we'll begin to look at the specific ministries. First the apostle, and then the prophet, and we'll take them in the sequence. Some of these scriptures that we're reading, you may want to spend a little more time on them, especially that Ezekiel one. Any questions about what we've discussed tonight or observations? John?
One real quick question. We were talking about Ephesians, and it says, and some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Is that pastors and teachers separated there?
I believe so, yes. Because of the, when we look over in 1 Corinthians, we see governments, which seems to be the pastoral government.
The same teachers is talking about in the 20th verse of chapter 12.
Yes, yes. It's generally accepted to be five ministries there rather than a combined. Some will take the pastor-teacher and combine it. I don't think that's proper. And one of the things we haven't done yet, which we will do, is see how the fivefold ministry fulfills the ministry of Jesus. How he was apostle in Hebrews 3:1, the great apostle and high priest of our faith. He was the prophet that Moses had promised would come. He was the greatest evangelist that that ever lived. Multitudes flocked to his message. He was the shepherd, obviously the model shepherd, and all of his followers called him Rabbi, which is teacher. And so that fits very nicely into the ministry of Jesus. And so as Jesus has given me, for example, as a pastor, I don't fulfill all of the roles of Christ in his church. He gives somebody else as evangelist and somebody else as teacher. Now that doesn't mean that when we talk about pastor, we're going to find that one of the things that will generally accompany a pastoral ministry is he generally will have a teaching gift. Because it's pretty hard to feed your flock the Word of God if you can't teach it. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We're going to see also that you can operate in more than one of these offices. We'll see that probably next week. That just because you have a pastoral call doesn't mean that you can't operate in the prophetic office as well at the same time. Or apostolic even at the same time. We will notice also through the scripture that you can operate in, if God gives a gift to the church, that gift may be today a prophet and tomorrow an apostle. You're following me? So these things aren't really locked in all that tight, but some of those things we'll identify as we go. Any other questions? Joan? It's an arbitrary time period, but
okay. Well, I think maybe too, though, that God takes time. Like 6 years ago, He revealed to me that I would be involved in founding the Christian school, and I didn't have any anxiety about it. But I knew that there was a preparation going on, and whenever He said involved in founding the Christian school, I didn't know what He meant. But I just assumed, probably thought I'd support and be. Just sort of like give ideas and that type of thing. And He unfolded it for me as time went on.
The difference there is, I'm with you on that. The difference there is that He spoke that in your heart. What I was referring to is someone that did not have the Word of God in his heart, but was getting only prophetic utterance. See, if you have it in your heart, you'll wait all your life on it. But when it comes prophetically like that, if you don't still have it in your heart and you don't have any manifestation of it, then something was missing. That's the distinction I think we need to make. Okay, anything else? All right, let's close. Father, we bless You for Your ministry gifts to the church. And I ask You, Lord, that if we have some brothers and sisters that are in this room tonight, in this class, or will be in the time that we're studying, I pray, Father, that You'll cause me to say what needs to be said in order to stir faith in their hearts to respond to that call, to receive it as a call and respond to it, and that through the things that we describe and discuss, that You'll cause them to see more clearly and begin to get confidence and courage to answer the call in a particular office that perhaps You're calling them to. If there are others who have already been exposed to confusion in this area, Father, let what I say and let the Word set them free from the condemnation and the guilt of thinking that they're called and that they're unwilling to respond. You must do that, Father, because You're the only one that can do that kind of work. It's got to be done in our hearts. Let us see these things clearly, not just to accumulate knowledge, but rather to equip us and identify for us what it is that You really have as Your will for us. Let us translate these principles, Lord, into something that's beneficial in our life. In the name of Jesus, we make our request. Amen.